We ask Brother Seagraves to come and share this lesson, this ministry on how the Word of God can become even more meaningful to us. Amen. God bless you, Brother Seagraves.
Thank you, Pastor. Could we pray real quick just about receiving everything that God has for us? I'm going to be going over a whole lot of material. It's actually like 3 days worth of material. But I want to deliver it to you, and I trust it will bless you like it's blessed me in searching it out. Let's pray. Thank you, God, so very much that we have a firm foundation. Dear Lord, that we aren't wandering. Dear Lord, that we aren't without roots. But, dear Lord, that you have established us. Dear God, that your church is established as the kingdom of God in this world. And, dear Lord, as we tap into that, dear Lord, as we secure ourselves to the foundation that you've established, dear Lord, I pray that we would be better equipped to meet your purpose. Dear Lord, in this sermon, I pray that we would take a hold of everything delivered. Dear God, that we would appreciate your word for what it is. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm very excited to share this with you. This has been a passion of mine for quite a while. I did write a book while I was in college. I re-released it recently on Amazon. And that has kind of... Please. That has, I got a signal from the back, that has reignited something in me that I want to deliver to churches across the country. And so Pastor, in his wisdom and benevolence, has invited me to share a quick bit with you. You're a blessed people. Could you agree with that? I'm talking to some blessed people. To some people that uniquely understand their relationship with God. Who uniquely understand what it takes to be right with God. Some people that have a history, a testimony of living that way and seeing the benefits of that. You're the children of God. The Bible calls you joint heirs with Christ. That's a powerful position that you're in right now. And you're also blessed because God has not only set you into a position and has not only laid out some promises ahead of you and a foundation for you, but he is active in the world. He's active in your life. He's answering your prayers. He's moving, the creator of all things is moving on your behalf. You're a blessed, blessed, blessed people. I think about all the blessings that we encounter. I'm blessed to have the family I have. I'm blessed to be in this church specifically. I'm blessed to have the history that I have. I'm blessed to even be in the country that we live in. We're just blessed, blessed, blessed people. It's incredible. It really is incredible. I'd like to take you to Hebrews 11:6, because I'm not going to start with Bible hacks. I'm going to start with the love of the Word. Before you get everything you can out of the Bible, and that's what my book's about, before you can get everything you can out of the Bible, you got to have the desire to know God through the Bible. I'm going to go to Hebrews 11:6, and this talks about pleasing God. This talks about being in right relationship with God, which I think is where we all want to be. I mean, you're in church. You want to be in right relationship with God. 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him, him being God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want to be converted, if you want to be on God's side, if you want to have what God wants for you, the Bible says first you must believe that God is, and you're here, so I think you're there, and that you believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because with diligence, with tenacity, with a want to, with a that drive to know God better, to seek him. Not just say he's over there and it's good enough for me, but to seek him out. I want to hold his hand and have him lead me. I want to know what his face looks like. I want to know his character. I want to sit down and find out what he has for me and how I could change and better please him. Seek him. With that, you're going to find everything else that he has for you. With that characteristic, with that piece of you, if that is a facet of who you are, diligently seeking after the Lord, then that gets you everything else. And so before we talk about the best ways to get the most out of the Bible, let's first dig into what the Bible is and how it benefits us. I put together a cradle recently. It didn't have any instructions. It was frustration embodied. And I wasn't being foolish. It just didn't come with instructions. And it was frustrating. And I look at us sometimes Christians who get frustrated in their Christian walk. And I wonder if maybe they've let the instructions slide. Let them fall through the cracks, left them in the box. They got out this beautiful life, this amazing, you know, experience of salvation. They got out, you know, they pulled out of the box this great church family, and they all these experiences, and they go to conferences maybe or special services, but they left the instructions in the box. So sometimes we get frustrated, and you don't have to be frustrated because the answers are in the book. Another illustration is that we were blessed with a wonderful car right after we moved here again. A wonderful, beautiful car. And it's got one of the headlights out. And I couldn't change. I bought the bulb and I thought, I got this. I could figure this out. I've been changing bulbs since I was 14 years old or maybe younger. I've been working on cars. I'm going to pop the hood at the auto parts store. And I'm just going to twist it out and twist it in. And I was so wrong. So wrong. I lifted the hood. It's all plastic pieces layered on top of each other, and there's no room, and I got frustrated. And I had to go and find an instruction manual. And likewise, many of us, collectively us, I'm not picking on anybody specifically, but likewise, many of us forfeit light for a lack of instruction. Likewise, many of us can't see clearly, like I literally can't out of my car at night. Because we didn't seek out the instructions. We didn't go to what was sure and written out and black and white and what was so basic. It's a simple thing to follow instructions. It is. But God has instructions for us, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Right. He is. And he's given us this thing, the Bible, which is so unique. It's such a unique thing. Sometimes people think that other religions have their Bibles, but they don't. They don't have a Bible. They might have some writings that they call back to, but they don't have an authoritative word of God. Because there aren't any other gods. And so we have authority in the Bible. Authority. It's interesting, when you research early Pentecost, the recent revival, it was founded in the Bible. It wasn't an emotional experience. Hear this, young people, because you might not know the Pentecostal history. It wasn't that some people got hyped in a prayer meeting and the Holy Ghost poured out, and that's how we got the Pentecostal movement. It didn't happen that way. Parham, in Topeka, Kansas, in 1901, had a Bible school, and he challenged the young people in his Bible school to see what the Bible had to say about the Holy Ghost. Because denominational Christianity had written it off as something for the past. But he said, let's go past tradition, let's go past philosophies of men, let's go past what everything else tells us, and let's get back to the Word. And when they read the Bible, they settled on Acts 2 being the definitive understanding of the Holy Ghost experience. And when they read the Bible, they said, there's nothing in here that says the Holy Ghost isn't for today. And so they started praying. And on the first day, January 1st, 1901, the first person in that Bible school, a young lady, got the Holy Ghost. And it sparked a fire. And the Pentecostal movement that you're a part of was sparked by a soul searching in the Bible, a hunger, a seeking, like the Bible says we need to have, into the Word. And they found a nugget of truth, and then they acted on it. And that wound up Seymour, who ran the Azusa mission, that had three services a day, 7 days a week in Azusa, California. Can you imagine that schedule? Where people all around the world came to experience the Holy Ghost. He got that from that Bible school. He came through as a teacher or as a minister, and he was taught that. He'd never heard it before, and he got excited. And he got the Holy Ghost message, and then he went to pastor, actually, a holiness And it's tied to holiness, a holiness, a black church in Azusa, California. And it exploded. And for 3 years, people were coming from all over the world to re-experience, to bring this back into Christianity. This thing that had been forfeited because people hadn't read their Bible and trusted it over these other things. In fact, when you read or when you look at the interviews of the people who were at the Azusa Mission during that time, they'll tell you that there was something about the early Pentecostals that set them apart. There was a thing that all these Pentecostals had. Now, they came from all over the world, and they came from every stratus of society. There were some real broke Pentecostals. But there were some real wealthy people that came and got the Holy Ghost too. And there were white folks and black folks and Chinese folks from California and all different types of people. But there was this thing that held them together, this thing that you could look at somebody and tell they were a Pentecostal. And it might not be what you think it is, because it wasn't the hairstyle, and it wasn't the dress. They hadn't fully understood that yet, and it wasn't holiness of lifestyle even. It was that they carried their Bibles. The early Pentecostals were known for carrying their Bibles everywhere. They'd be on the bus reading their Bible. They'd be in the cafe reading their Bible. Everywhere they went, they had a Bible with them. And it was just the hallmark of this movement that you're a part of. And it's worthwhile carrying. The Bible's worth having on you. There's an authority that comes with the Bible that you don't get from anywhere else. Something I'm always drumming is that the world has had the stool kicked out from underneath it. And it's grasping for something to hold on to. The ice has broken out from, maybe that's a better Alaskan illustration. The ice has broken out from underneath the world. Things that we used to trust as a society and as a culture have failed us. Education, it used to be you go get educated at a good school, get a good job, and you're set for life. And nobody can believe that anymore. That's not something that we can trust in anymore. And there were philosophies that people really believed in, and they've been proven wrong. And there's traditions that people had established their lives on, and now it's broken. And so there's a huge opportunity here with the authority of the Bible to be evangelistic. To go to, I have a young man I'm in interaction with right now, and he's so aware of how ungrounded he is. It's scary to talk to him sometimes because he sees so clearly that I don't know what to do with my life. I don't have anything to trust in. And young people are losing hope, and young people are giving themselves over to suicide, and young people are giving up and just trying to lose themselves in oblivion and substance abuse. And they don't need to. There's that void that they're feeling, that the world is understanding, that there's a void underneath them, is an opportunity for you to step in with the Word. The Bible is worth believing. The Bible is something that you can put your faith in. You can stand on it with both feet. There's a lot of reasons to trust the Bible, a whole lot of reasons. Science agrees with the Bible. The Bible's not a science textbook, but when it speaks on science, it's right. Speaking of other religions and their books, the Quran doesn't understand science at all. I have a friend who went through in Bible school, he bought a Quran and marked all the places it disagreed with science. Things like the mountains are on the earth to hold the earth down during earthquakes. And it's like, no, the mountains are made by earthquakes. And just tons of things like that. But the Bible says in one of the oldest books that there's a cycle to the rain. That it comes and it pours down and it flows and then it evaporates. And it's a cycle. And how did they know that? And in Isaiah it talks about the circle of the earth. How did they know that? And it's because it's an inspired book from God. And so science agrees with the Bible. And archaeology and history agree with the Bible. All the places in the Bible are real places. It's not just stories. And the kings in the Bible are real kings, and we can find them in history and archaeology. And there's so many reasons to trust the Bible, but there's one I'd like to tap on immediately. Goodness, I looked at the clock and scared myself. There's one I'd like to tap on immediately for Christians, because what I feel is maybe most dangerous is Christians that are halfway trusting in the Bible. That acknowledge the Bible, but don't tie themselves to it. That don't look at the Bible and say, that is the epitome of truth. Everything else in my life is going to be informed by this truth. That this is what everything else has to kind of measure up to. You know, there's standards. There's a plumb in construction. And when you hold a string with a rock or something heavy at the end, it creates a plumb line. And that is straight up and down. It doesn't matter what the building, how the building's built. That is straight up and down. And the Bible also acts like a plumb in our life. The Bible also tells us what is right. Straight up and down. And so, in that, I'd like to share with you that there's a real need for the Bible. And this is a proof of the authority of Scripture. There's a need for the Bible. You already trust the Bible implicitly on certain things. Why not other things? The need of the Bible is expressed in Jesus. See, there is history, and there is all these other things that try to usurp the authority of the Bible. These other things, science, tradition, feelings, logic, reason, all these things will try to usurp the Bible. They'll try to raise and elevate themselves in authority above the Word of God. But tradition doesn't get you Jesus. If you're going to know about Jesus, if you're going to hear about Jesus, there's a little bit of history written on him, but you don't understand who he is, the character of Jesus, and the revelation of what he was here to do and what he accomplished. That only comes through the Bible. Only the Bible gives us the plan of salvation. You might feel like you're a moral person and your moral compass might be really strong. You might have a really strong conscience, but it won't get you to the plan of salvation. Only the Bible gives us that. We don't get to the understanding of God's character without the Bible. The Bible does say that in nature we can look and everything points toward God. Everything points toward a creator. And that's true. People have come to the realization of God by looking at biology and looking at how things grow and understanding that this can't be by accident. But that will not deliver you to the character of God. That he's just and righteous. But in being righteous, he's also full of love. And he's made a way for us to escape what is rightly our punishment. Only the Bible gives us that. Only the Bible gives us promises from the Creator. Your logic and reason might bring you to some conclusions, but it's not going to give you a promise from God Almighty. And only the Bible gives us authority in Jesus' name. Only the Bible gives us authority in Jesus' name. Authority to baptize for remission. Authority to cast out spirits. Authority to loose the captives. Authority in Jesus' name. Only the Bible. And so if we're going to accept these things from the Bible, why not allow it to be the authority in everything in our lives? Because some Christians say, I believe there's a heaven. But they don't agree with the Bible how to get there. Some people that call themselves Christians want to say that they believe God's on their side. Jesus knows my heart. Things like this. But they don't let the Bible influence their lifestyle and their decisions. But the Bible is an authority in every area of life. When the Bible speaks, it is the authority. It is God's word. It's God breathed, the Bible says. There are other sources of truth and things of confidence. There are other sources that would call themselves truth. And that some people take confidence in. Science and education. Logic and reason. Even traditions. But Colossians 2, 8 through 9 has some strong words for that. For other sources of authority that might try to stand up against the Word of God. Against what God has authored and preserved through centuries to deliver to you. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world. And not after Christ. All of the Bible points to Jesus. All of the law leads up to the need for Christ. All of the prophets prophesy of Christ. Everything that comes after in the New Testament is hearkening back to Jesus Christ. The Bible is how we know all of that. who Jesus was, what it is he wanted to accomplish, how it is he accomplished it, why he had to die on the cross, why he had to raise again, what our hope is in that. All of this comes together in Christ. And so anything that detracts from Christ, anything that pulls away from that focus, could spoil you. Now understand the word spoil there. It's not spoil like the bananas in the fridge. This is the spoil of war. To take you slave. To put you in bondage of philosophy. And reason and vain deceit. And this is what God wants to separate us from. This is what God wants to help us out of. And even Jesus used the Bible. The Bible being this great authority, saving us from all these things that would spoil us. Even Jesus put his stamp on the Bible, a stamp of approval. You ever see a celebrity sponsor something? Anybody ever see Air Jordan shoes? It's got Michael Jordan on there, sticking his tongue out. Celebrity endorsements. Well, Jesus endorsed the Bible with his using of it. Look at Matthew 4. Jesus being wholly human and right now in this story being incredibly weak from fasting. Incredibly weak. But still God. And able to do miraculous things is tempted by the devil. He's tempted by the devil, and first he tempts him with something that of course God could do. He tempts him with turning the rocks or the stones to bread. Satisfy yourself. And Jesus, he's the creator. He is the creator in flesh, and he has all of this power. And you look through the Bible and you see all of the miracles that he did. Incredible acts of provision. I mean, he turned a couple of loaves of bread into sustenance for a multitude. So of course he could do this. Of course this isn't outside of the realm of possibility. He isn't tempting to failure. The devil isn't tempting him to try to do something he can't. But Jesus understands that if you give in even a little bit, if you follow that liar even a little bit, if you accept philosophies and reasons over the word even a little bit, you're going to undermine everything there is good for you. And so Jesus' answer, he could have just called an angel and said, get rid of him. He could have had the earth open up and swallow that old liar. He could have done a multitude of things. He probably wouldn't have done that. Probably would have done something I hadn't thought of. He certainly blows my mind with this. He doesn't lean on his status as God. He doesn't. He leans for strength in this weak time, in this great temptation, on the word that we all have access to. Because remember, he's our example. And so as our example, he says in 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Remember, the word is God breathed? Every word out of the mouth of God. It is written. That's something you could say. That's something you could stand against the enemy with. That's something you could best temptation with. It is written. I read it in the Bible that it says not to do this thing. It's not my choice. I don't have to give a reason. I don't have to logically reason out why I might not do this thing. I read the word and it said don't. He does it again in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't even try, Satan, because it's been recorded that you shouldn't do that. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Not just relying on his power to order Satan around, but he goes back to the word, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Just going back to the word. Sometimes I think that we get away from the word because it is so established, and we're always looking for something new. We've got this thing in our culture always looking for what's new and hot and special, and not everybody else has it. And everybody has the Bible. It's a miracle on every Walmart shelf. The Bible's universally available. And so sometimes we get away from studying the Word because I can always go back to the Word. I need to chase what's new. But no, Jesus being able to create anything that he wanted to, the epitome of new, goes back to the Word. Thumps on his Bible and bests the enemy. And there's so many benefits that come from the Word to us. I'd like to take you to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a celebration of the Word. It's a longer chapter. We're not going to read all of it. But I'd like to march you through it and highlight some of the benefits of the Word. And we'll preach them as we go. But the Bible isn't just a rule book. That's kind of what I thought it was as a young person. I thought it was a book of stories and rules. The Bible isn't a rule book. It's a helper. It's a helper to us. When you're not sure, you can go to the Bible. When you're failing, you can find your strength in the Bible. I'm getting ahead of myself. 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." You can gain righteousness from the Bible. And we need righteousness. We need to be in right relationship with God. We need our way, our history cleansed and made perfect. 119:16 says, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." There's delight. There's joy that comes out of the word of God. Have you ever read the word? Maybe somebody testify of this and say amen if it's true. Have you ever read the word and been encouraged? Have you ever read the word and said, "Thank God for that"? I have too, and it's something that we can go back to again and again and again because the Bible's always available to us that we can get joy out of the word of God. Just a few verses down, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We can gain perspective. Sometimes we get the wrong perspective. We get looking at things the wrong way and things don't look right and we don't understand, but we can gain God's perspective by reading the word and see wondrous things according to the author of this chapter. Verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." We can gain strength like Jesus did to overcome ourselves and our carnal nature, to overcome the enemy and his temptations, to overcome situations that encircle us and try to snare us. You can gain strength from the word of God. Verse 46 says, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings. I will not be ashamed." You can gain confidence in the Bible. You can gain confidence in the Bible. Some people wonder, am I even saved? Well, look at the word. Have you done what it says? Have you had that experience? Then stop wondering, stop worrying, and stand in confidence in your calling. Stand in confidence in your status with God. Stand in confidence knowing that he has redeemed you. That it's not a matter of how you feel. It's not a matter of what other people say. It's not a matter of even the circumstance around you hasn't gotten any better. If you've done what the word says, you can have confidence in your calling and your status with him. Verse 49 reminds us of our hope in the word. It says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." When you feel hopeless, you don't have to rely on your feelings. Your feelings aren't your friends. You can read the word and get the facts of the matter. Jumping further to verse 98, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." I need to be wise, and we can gain wisdom from the Bible. Two books written by the wisest man that ever lived. Recorded forever, preserved for this generation to glean from. We can be wiser than the enemy who is always with us. That hasn't changed. We've always got an enemy around us. So why not become wise through the word? Another benefit of the Bible in 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We can gain direction from the Bible. And we need direction. This generation needs direction. 111 says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." You can rejoice in what you read in the word. And lastly, 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Peace. It's something that's greatly lacking. Hope and peace. In the world that we live in, hope and peace there's a starvation for it in the world around us, but you don't have to be affected by that famine. You can have peace. When the doctor doesn't have good news, you can have peace. When you don't know where the next job is, you can have peace. When your personal relationships are all messed up and people aren't getting along with you, even if they don't have peace, you can have peace through the Word. So many benefits to the Bible. And so I'd like to give you three ways to hack your Bible, three quick tips for engaging with your Bible. I was a young man at IBC at Bible school, and I looked at my Bible. First, I'd been given a few Bibles. There were men that believed in me and gave me Bibles that they had pastored churches out of. And they're treasures to me. And they're not treasures because these old men held them. And they're not treasures because of where they traveled. They're treasures because of what's recorded in them. There's all these wonderful notes. In one of them, it's a whole bunch of sermon titles and notes on how they used in different sermons these scriptures. And another one, it's things that he wanted to remember, things that he needed for himself. And I looked at my Bible, and it was naked. I looked at my Bible, and there wasn't anything in there. And I don't believe you have to make notes in your Bibles. But I realized that I had not made my Bible a help to me like I could have, and preserved that confidence and that peace and joy and all those benefits. I hadn't made those really easy for me to get back to. And I hadn't recorded my history with God, my history with the Bible, things that he had shown me in the Word. I'd read the Word and prayed about my reading and received messages from God, but I'd always recorded them in another notebook, and so I didn't have those as a part of my Bible. And so my Bible was no testimony to the truth that I believed in or my history with it. And so I went looking for a book and couldn't find it. There wasn't one written on how to engage your Bible, how to make lots of notes, different note-taking methods, how to get the most out of your Bible. And so I started searching for ways to do that. And my three favorite start with Bible study chains. I'm huge on Bible studies. When I have a question, I study the Bible. That isn't bragging. It's just my process. When I have a question like, how should I act in this situation? Or is that really, I've always heard this preached, but is this really true? I'll go and I'll find a Bible study, or I'll study it and make a Bible study, just a couple of verses that explain the truth on the matter. And now I'll build them into my Bible. It's not really hard to do. In the front of your Bible, you can have an index of the Bible studies that you've built in. Just write index and then the name of each Bible study. I just used one recently, all the baptisms in the Bible. It's something I preached not too long ago here. All the baptisms in the Bible. There's not that many. And so I have a Bible study built into my Bible, this one right here, that I could sit down and teach Jesus' name baptism anywhere I go. Doesn't take anything outside. And so I've got the heading index, and I've got all the baptisms in the Bible, and then I've got next to it the first scripture in the chain. And when you go to that scripture, there's a little note, you know, what this scripture is saying. And then there's the next scripture written right there. And so then we flip to the next scripture. And it's got a little note on that scripture and a note for the next scripture. And so it just very simply, I can march right through the Bible. Sometimes backwards, sometimes forwards. I can march right through the Bible and deliver a Bible study to somebody right out of the Word. And people that have done this have shared, there's a young man that's been teaching Bible studies in his high school, and he's using this method. He said that people are more responsive to it, in his experience, because it's just the Bible. Yeah. It's not anything extra. It's not a DVD. It's not, you know, yeah, a laptop or things like that. It's not a PowerPoint presentation. It's just the Bible. And he can show it to them very easily in their Bible. You can do this with any Bible study. A longer Bible study will take you longer to do, but anytime you find a Bible study that speaks to you, that meets a need in your life, or that you think would be beneficial for other people to see, beneficial for other people to learn, you can do this with that Bible study. You just go to the first verse, highlight it or draw a box around it, make a note, and then write what the next verse is right there, and just march your way right through the Bible. I've been collecting Bible studies to do that with. The next Bible hack I'd like to share with you guys, just getting the most of those benefits out of the Bible and making them available for others also, is theming the Word. There's so many wonderful themes in the Word of God. Themes like righteousness. Themes like the oneness of God. That's found throughout the whole Word. Themes like sins and failures. Themes like wisdom for fathers. That's one that I'm working on now. All sorts of themes throughout the Bible. And so there's these ribbons of truth that just continue and continue to pop up. Like a ribbon of gold in a hillside. And you can mark those, but sometimes getting back to them can be a little bit tough. I guess you could make an index of them, and that would be valuable. But what I've done is I've marked on a consistent piece of or spot on the side of the page that theme's color. And so when I find a oneness scripture, say, I highlight it orange. And then on the same spot of the page, on every page that has a oneness scripture, I mark orange again. And I hope you can see this from there. But right up here on the side. And so then I can flip through my Bible, and anywhere I see an orange tag right there, there's a oneness scripture on that page. And so I can find it and go there. And it's really, really beneficial when you're just wanting to dive into the Word and read some scriptures that are going to help you in that area. I don't know if you can see this because you're so far away, but there's, you might see the blue best. When you fold your Bible over, there's a ribbon that you see all the edges of the pages sticking out. And there's a streak through the Bible with your theme. I've got a baptism theme. All the times it talks about baptism, explains baptism. I've got a oneness of God. One that I've been working on is prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament and then where they are made or where they're completed in the New Testament. But that's another way that you can get more out of your Bible is highlighting a theme that ministers to you. And then you can always go back to those scriptures. Wisdom would be a wonderful theme. Wisdom. You're reading and you're like, that's something I need to remember in the future. And so you highlight it and mark the edge of the page, and you can always find it again. You can always go back to that theme. Lastly, references. There's so many wonderful references that we get. Handouts and things like in special meetings that we get, and sometimes we stuff them in our Bible like it's a file folder, and then they fall out. Or like my dad did, you leave your Bible on the top of your car, and they just start peeling out as you drive down the freeway. It's easy to lose those things. And so we all have these extra pages in the front and back of our Bible. These, I forget the word for them. Publishers have a name for them. But these blank pages front and back of the Bible. And you can either glue or tape those in, or you could redraw them in a way that better meets your needs, maybe makes a better use of the space. And keeping references like that can really, really help in your study time. It can also help in a practical way. One of the references that I delivered to the young people, guys, not too long ago, was a ladder of prayer. And so it was 12 steps on a ladder, and each step had a type of prayer, like intercession or praying for direction or repentance. And if you spend 5 minutes on each step, each section, you'll pray for an hour automatically. And so for people who have a hard time, sometimes young people have a hard time praying for an hour straight, that makes it easier. And there's lots of other wonderful resources that are around us but aren't always available to us. But if you did that, if you made a ladder of prayer and put it in your Bible, then every time you took your Bible to prayer meeting, you'd have no trouble meeting that time. And I've used it to pray, you know, the all-night prayer meetings at camp and such too. You could put illustrations in there also. You could put scripture lists, references that people hand out that list scriptures on a topic. You could also put a timeline in your Bible. It's really interesting when you look at the lives that overlapped in the Bible. Sometimes it's not clear when you're just reading through it. The overlap of the prophets, the overlap of the forefathers, those patriarchs. With the authority of the Bible being firmly established, and maybe you need to do more work on that. Maybe it's not as easy for you to trust the Bible, and that's just some place we all have to get to on our own. If you need to study it more, do it. Firmly find yourself in that foundation. If there's pieces of the Bible that you don't understand or you have a hard time agreeing with, you got to settle that, because that's a crack in your foundation. You've got to study it. The fact of the matter is this. Fact of the matter is that the Bible has been under all-out assault for centuries. For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, there have been communities of people, philosophers, teachers, academics, highly funded, highly educated, that have done their very best to destroy the Word of God. They have tried to find errors in it. They have tried to find ways where it places that it might argue with itself. They've tried to break the Bible every way that they could, and it has withstood them. For centuries, it's been under this attack. And every time they bring up an issue, it's been settled. And that's why I can freely say, if you have a part of the Bible that you struggle with, go study it. Because there's somebody that's found that shares the answer for you. If you can't understand why a loving God would order the Israelites to war in the Old Testament, go study it. And you will find the answer. Likewise, governments have tried to outlaw the Bible or destroy the Bible completely. And they continue to fail. The Bible has overcome every obstacle because God himself is preserving the word so that it can continue to minister. And after all of this adversity, after overcoming all of this, the question now is, will it overcome our apathy? Will it overcome our laziness? Will it overcome our just not caring? Will it be able, as it has broken into nations that have outlawed it, will it be able to break into your heart? Will you allow it to have the effect that God wants it to have in your life? I'd like to take you to Acts 8:29 is the story of a conversion. Philip the Evangelist, I love Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist is ministering in this great and powerful way, and God calls him away in 29. Acts 8:29, we're going to read for maybe the rest of the chapter. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, what I want you to recognize here is the lack of miracles, the void of supernatural power. There's nothing supernatural that happens here. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And so here it starts. And Philip ran hither, he ran. He wasn't teleported, he wasn't translated. He chases down this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? That's a question you could ask. Do you get what you're reading? Again, just something very simple. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And so he sits. Can you sit? The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And so this man who doesn't understand is reading a section of the Bible and just asks, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah bemoaning his own fate? Or is he talking about somebody else? And it's recorded here in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Gave him a Bible study where he was already at. Didn't even have to flip the page or roll the scroll. Just starts at the same spot and starts teaching him Jesus. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Just a Bible study. Just delivering the word. Just chasing down a chariot and sitting down with a guy. And answering a few questions. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Then he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, truth has been preached. The Bible has been delivered. Something the eunuch already had with him. Philip didn't even have to bring his own scroll. And after truth has been preached, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The Bible is all the supernatural that we need. The Bible will deliver us to everything else that we desire, that God has for us. It's the Bible that makes the promise of the Holy Ghost. And it's the Bible that teaches us that remission of sins comes from baptism. And it's the Bible that even tells us that repentance is even possible. There's people out in the world. Stanley Sism shared this with me. He said, everywhere I travel, he's a missionary to India, everywhere I travel, people are excited about the second coming. But I know people that haven't heard about the first. All over the place, even in so-called Christianity, people don't understand the real power of repentance. They don't even understand step one. They don't get that they can totally turn away from their sins and leave them and not have to deal with that anymore. And they sure don't understand baptism and remission of sins. And if we could stand together, and if somebody wants to play, they don't even understand the second step, which is baptism in Jesus' name, that the Bible gives us authority to apply Jesus' sacrifice to their lives. That the Bible gives us the authority to call over them his name so that they can take advantage of his sacrifice and come up out of the water new as he resurrected. And they don't know the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost to move a soul, to break chains, to set captives free, to shred addiction in their life, to allow them to step forward in confidence and newness, to connect them to other Christians and to God Almighty, to inspire in them powerful, powerful prayers and powerful actions. They don't know. But the Bible, if we would love the Bible, if we would cherish this gift, it's a gift from God. If we would recognize that, not take it for granted, if we would truly understand what it is that he has placed in our hands and what he has placed wonderful leaders in our lives to explain to us, then we might do more. We might minister to the eunuch. I don't understand, or I don't know where everybody is in their Bible study and their understanding. But the question is begged, at least of me, could you have gone to that chariot and ministered in the same way? Because it seems so simple when I read it, but I wasn't prepared not too long ago. I wasn't ready to preach Jesus from Isaiah. I wasn't ready to answer questions. I wasn't ready. And my Bible was no help to me. It was just the way I had bought it. And so I would encourage you that if you're not in that position that you can preach Jesus, if you're not in the position where you can answer a few questions, even having your Bible, what could we do to change it? Because the change is available to us. There's an opportunity for each of us to get excited about our Bible and make it a priority in our life. Just as it's an authority above every other thing, it can be a priority in our life to get everything we can out of it. We can stand up and say, I'm not going to be cheated out of the blessings of the Bible. I'm not going to have those stolen from me by things that try to take up all my time or interests that try to take all my attention. I'm not going to let my focus be strayed away from the thing that is important. If you saw God's hands hand you the Bible, if you really understood where it came from and the power that's in it, I imagine that we would each be so much more excited to study the Word. And so that's what this sermon is just a sounding of the bell. That, look over here. You have a real Bible. It's not broken. It's never failed. It's recorded in it that it won't return void. So when you use it, it has an effect. And so let's do that. Let's appreciate the Bible and study it, and if you want to, make your notes and get everything that you can out of it. I'd like to pray with you now, and then afterwards you're welcome to consecrate yourself to loving God or doing more in your Christian walk. But let's pray together real quick. Thank you, Lord, so very much for your Word. God, I can come to church and I can get excited about things and it'll fade. And dear Lord, I can have experiences, and years from now I could forget them. And Lord, I sure hope I don't. I sure hope I don't forget our testimonies. And dear Lord, I sure hope I don't ever have the excitement to be a real tongue-talking Christian ever fade in my life. But dear Lord, I know. I know that your word is established forever. And dear Lord, I pray that we would be founded on what it is that you've established in us. Dear Lord, that we would worship in spirit and in truth, dear God. Dear Lord, that we wouldn't throw ourselves in your arms wholly and never take responsibility for growing ourselves. Dear Lord, that we wouldn't make our relationship with you your responsibility only. But dear Lord, that we would study what it is that you've sent us. Dear Lord, that we would cherish what it is you've given us. And dear Lord, that we would make your word a priority in our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you'd like to pray together, I'd love to encourage you in prayer. Let's pray together with each other. Let's commit ourselves to all the things that make being a Christian great. The fellowship one with another. The hope that we see in each other, the testimonies that come out of our fellowship together. But also let us encourage each other to read the word, and let's share scriptures with each other and say, have you ever seen this before? Or I believe this is for you. Let's pray together and encourage each other.